Good evening. For those of you who do not know me, as mentioned before, I'm the pastor at Drummoyne Baptist. My name is Joel Radford. I'm into my ninth year there now. Time has flown somewhat, but they're a lovely group of people and they continue to support me in my ministry there. And we do remember Southern Districts Reformed Baptist Church in our prayers regularly. At the morning service in my pastoral prayer, I often make mention of the brethren here, and also in the evenings at our prayer service, we regularly pray for Southern Districts Reformed Baptists, and we're very keen to see you continue to prosper under the Lord's hand. So it's a privilege for me to be here tonight and to be sharing with you from God's Word and to be seeing you gather in the Lord's name. Now, as we come to God's Word, let us speak with Him again. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the great privilege it is to have Your Word. But Lord, we recognize that unless You help us by Your Spirit, we do not have ears to listen. And so, Lord, we pray that we would hear what Your Word says. And, Lord, we pray that by Your Holy Spirit moving in our hearts, we would become more like Jesus Christ as we hear our Father's voice. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, in my sermon series over at Drummoyne, I've been working my way through John's Gospel. And I've gone through John 5 after a break from it, and then John chapter 6. And tonight's sermon really concentrates on verses 22 to 33 and the interaction that Jesus has with a particular crowd. And that is a crowd that begins to follow Jesus around after what he does at the beginning of chapter 6, which is an extraordinary miracle. There is what we know as the feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus feeds 5,000 men with several loaves and two fish. It becomes many loaves and many fish, and it's not just 5,000. We know that it's plus women and kids, and so it could be, people estimate, as much as 20,000 or even higher than that, that there are a large number of people following Jesus around. And they continue to follow him. After they are fed, they seek to make him king by force, but he withdraws by himself to a mountain. And then we read through it in John chapter 6 that he goes out with the disciples. He walks on the water there and he meets with them in a boat. And then the crowd are perplexed as to what has happened to Jesus. And we see this crowd following him the next day. We read in verse 22 of John chapter 6. I encourage you to have a Bible in front of you as we work through this passage together. In John chapter 6, verse 22, we see that the next day the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. And once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into their boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. So you've got this crowd that was initially fed, and then even more people start to come in. They come in separate boats from Tiberias, and they all start to get into boats and go searching for Jesus. And in verse 25, we see that they have found Jesus. In verse 25, it says, "When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, 'Rabbi, when did you get here?'" So we have these people who are searching for Jesus. They want to find Jesus. But why is it they're searching for Jesus? What is it they're looking for from Jesus? Why do they want to be back in Jesus' presence? Well, Jesus actually tells us why, because he speaks to them about their reason. And we see that in verse 26. It says, "Jesus answered, 'I tell you the truth, you are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval.'" Why are these people following Jesus around? Why are they so anxious to find him? Why are they getting in boats, large numbers of them, and seeking Jesus out? It's because they've heard about free food. Some of them have taken part in the free food, and people are hearing about it from these people who've had it, and they're searching Jesus out. That's what he says. He says, "You ate the loaves and had your fill. That's why you're looking for me." And then he confronts them and says, "Do not work for food that spoils, but instead work for food that endures to eternal life." And so the crowd hears him say this, and then what's their response to him? If you look at John's Gospel, John chapter 6 here, you see that Jesus starts after this to dialogue with the crowd. The crowd has a response, and then he has a response to the crowd, and it goes on to the end of the chapter. And what is Jesus' response to these people? What is their response to Jesus when he says, you should look for food that endures to eternal life? Well, they say, in verse 28 we see, they asked him, what must we do to do the works that God requires? So Jesus has told them that they must work not for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life in verse 27. And so they say, okay, well, how do we do the work that will get us that food? They're still thinking, really, about the food that they initially had back on the other side of the lake. How do we get that? Okay, previously you gave it to us and we didn't have to work for it, really. But we're hearing now we've got a job to do. What's this work that you require so that we can have that food that you're talking about? And Jesus tells them what they need to do. What is that? Well, we read in verse 29, Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. They ask, what must we do to get this food? He says, the work is to believe in the one he has sent, to believe in me as the one who has been sent by God. What is their response to this? They hear that the work that Jesus requires is faith, belief, trust in him. So what do they do? Well, in verse 30, we see their response then. They say, so they asked him, what miraculous sign then will you give us that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? They've listened to Jesus. Jesus has said, the work that I require is faith. You need to believe in me. They go, okay, it's belief. Now, give us something so that we will then believe in you. What miraculous sign are you going to do so that we will then give you what you're after, which is faith? Oh, and we've actually got an idea as to what that miraculous sign could be. And they tell him in verse 31. What are they interested in? What miraculous sign would they like? Verse 31 says, our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. They've got an idea as to what miraculous sign you can do, Jesus. If you want our faith, here's what you can do. You can do what God did in the Old Testament to our fathers. He gave them bread from heaven to eat, referring to the manna that they were able to receive again and again and again. They're thinking they're onto a good thing, that previously Jesus gave us free food. And this is in a time when food wasn't as easy to get as we experience here in Australia in this day and age. They think, look, let's follow this guy and we'll be back to that scenario that was in the Old Testament where God kept on giving us, day after day, food and more food and more food if we give him our faith. And they even quote the scriptures to him. They say, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Which is probably best, there's a few references that could be, but Psalm 78 is probably what they're thinking of. They quote scripture to Jesus to try and get him to do what they want. And what is that? Free food. We want that bread that you gave us yesterday. We want it again today, and we want it the day after that, and we want it the day after that. We want to keep on having the free food. And that's where then Jesus responds to them in verse 32 to 33 and says to them, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. He's pointing out to them to the fact that they shouldn't be interested in the kind of food that they had yesterday. They should be interested in him as the bread of life. And as you work through the chapter, you see him again and again pointing out. He gets progressively clearer, or it seems that they get progressively mystified about it all. But he starts to talk more and more about his body and blood and the way that they need to trust in him. They need to eat his flesh and drink his blood, because that is the way to eternal life. And see, in one sense, as we look at this passage together, we can see that we often have a similar problem. And as we look at the world, we can see that they have a similar problem when it comes to seeking Jesus. So many people are seeking Christ to gratify their physical cravings, their earthly desires. They're interested in a Jesus who will give them the solution to their physical cravings, whether it be food or something else. And so often it is food. People just want food or the money or the job that relates to them actually being able to have bread on their table. When we look at us as a society, we are often consumed with an interest in food. We look at these people travelling around seeking Jesus out and we think, these foolish people going off chasing after food. But when we look at a nation like Australia, we are very much obsessed with food. Have you ever considered how much of your time is spent on food? Time making money to buy food? And then learning about food and looking at recipe books and getting cooking classes as to how you are to make food? And then going out and actually buying the food? And then preparing the food? Waiting for the food to be made, which is usually my part in the process, so to speak. I contribute the funds. I don't actually go to the grocery store. I'm banned from going to the grocery store because I bring home things that we shouldn't really have in the house. But my wife goes out, she purchases it, she comes home, she cooks it. I'm the one that waits for it. But then the time that's actually spent eating the food, and then the clearing up after food, which is my role, after it's all eaten, that's when I get to work in the whole food economy, so to speak. But even the fact that we're so entertained by food. Television advertisements are so often for food, they take up your time as you're watching something else. But even cooking shows. Now, I've never watched a cooking show in my life because I've pretty much never cooked really in my life, other than toast and barbecues. I don't really do much cooking, but I actually looked it up on the Wikipedia page for Australian cooking television series. Now, Wikipedia is not always the best of authorities on this, but it had 54 Australian television shows about cooking. 54 different shows. How much time is spent by Australians just watching food be made that they will never actually eat? And then there's time spent thinking about food. Doesn't take long in the day before you start thinking about food. Soon after you wake up, you're starting to think about breakfast, and then through the day. And even now, as I'm preaching, you may be thinking about dinner if you didn't have it before you came. You may be thinking, I need a cup of coffee if I'm going to stay awake much longer. You may be thinking about food even now. Food is such a big part of our lives that it often takes priority over other desires. And you can see that with these Jews here. They're following Jesus, leaving all other things aside and just chasing food. How often can't you meet with someone because it's lunchtime? And you'll do it after lunch. But first, let me have some lunch. How often do we have other priorities? When it comes to our culture at the moment, there's this controversial thing that's going on that shows up in the papers every so often about people prioritising smashed avocado on toast and coffee over owning a home. Some people say that if you just forego your avocado on toast and your coffee, your barista-made coffee, then one day you will be able to own a home. And it's caused quite a controversy between those who have a home and those who do not, and that they really like their avocado and toast. But you can see the priorities that are there somewhat, that some people prioritise food, eating really, really nice food, over owning their own home. And of course, when it comes to food, it's so often a priority for us when we have failures, when we ever have struggles in our lives and different things. We're trained fairly early on to find comfort in food. And so as we look at John chapter 6 and we see these Jews here with such an obsession with food, it's not that hard to see that we're very much like them. That we certainly can't look down on the Jews for chasing Jesus around for food. And if it's not food, it's something else. We have so many different cravings for the things of this world that we're concerned about, that we're always interested in, whether it be our body, that we want to have a nice, fit body, that's why we go to the gym, so the money, we have an obsession with the money of this world. Having a spouse, having children, having a house, having a car, having a career, having nice friends who will be there for us. We have so many obsessions with the different things of this world. And often those desires for the physical things of this world do lead us to seek out God. It's interesting how these Jews behave, that they diligently search for Jesus. They're searching for the man of God here so that they will get what they want. They do it. You see them, they'll hop in their boats, they go over to the other side of the lake and they question him. Verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? And you see that with so many people these days. They will seek out after God. Why? Why will they come to church? Why will they serve others? Why will they study God? Well, it's to get worldly satisfaction, to get their cravings met, so that they will have the food on their table that they want, or the job that they want, or whatever it else may be. That is primarily why they're seeking God out. That's why they're going to church. That's why they're interested in the things of God. And it doesn't stop there. We can see ourselves all too easily in the way that the Jews respond to Jesus when they find out that he requires something of them. Verse 28, it says, then they asked him, what must we do the works God requires? And so often people will actually do that. They don't just seek God out, but they're interested in a list of things that God will give them so that then they will get what they want. How many religions have a long list of rules as to what you can do, and then if you do those things, God will bless you? All kinds of religions are out there with five pillars, different lists, eightfold path, all kinds of things that if you do this, this, and this, God will bless you. And people are interested in that. What are the works that God requires of me so that I can get what I'm after? My physical cravings in this world satisfied. And then once people find out, if they come to a Christian church, that's not about rules ultimately. It's not about keeping a particular list of commandments. They find out that the work of God is faith, simply believing in him. How many people today start to bargain with God about their faith? Because that's what Jesus says in verse 29. They ask, what's the work that is required? And he says, the work of God is this, in verse 29, to believe in the one he has sent. And so then they say, what will you do so that we will believe in you? And how many people say that today? I won't believe in God until he does this for me. And it's usually some sort of physical thing in this world that they're after. I won't believe in God until he gives me a wife or a husband. Or I won't believe in God until he gives me a particular job that I'm after. Or until he gives me a house. Or until he does some miracle for me. Until he speaks to me from the heavens audibly in some way. Then I will believe in him. And so they withhold faith from God because they realize that that's the currency that God's after, really, they think. If I believe in him, that's what he's after. Well, then I won't give him my faith. I won't trust in him until he does some miracle that I'm particularly after. And they may even quote scripture. Say, look, you've done it in the past. That's what the Jews did in verse 31. Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written in. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And people will do this. It's the whole movement around the prayer of Jabez. If you don't know what it is, then that's probably okay. But the idea is that you did it for Jabez in the Old Testament. You blessed him materially. So bless me as well, and then I will believe in you. But Jesus says that there is something greater than quenching the physical desires of your heart. And that's what he's challenging these Jews to understand as they're following him around. They're chasing him for physical craving, and particularly food. But he challenges them that there is something greater. And that's what he says in verse 27. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. There is something greater than food that spoils. And that's food that endures to eternal life. There's something greater than quenching the physical desires of your heart. What is that? Well, it's knowing Jesus Christ and receiving eternal life in him. That's what Jesus is on about again and again in John chapter 6, is the eternal life that he gives. That he gives true life that endures forever. Christ came into this world to give us eternal life, not to simply grant our wishes for earthly cravings, for the things of this world. Jesus didn't come as a genie in a bottle that if you stroke in the right way and release him from the bottle, he will then grant you three wishes of whatever you desire. Jesus grants what he wishes for you to have rather than what you may wish to have in this world. And what is that? well, it's eternal life. And that is marvellous news. That is good news for us. For a couple of reasons. One is, that is really what we need. That is what we need above all the things of this world. We need eternal life. Hell and heaven are the options. And who wants to go to hell and endure eternal suffering and pain for the sin that you've committed? Far better to go to heaven, the eternal paradise, where there is no more crying, there is no suffering, there is no pain, there is no death, there is no sin, and where God himself in Jesus Christ will dwell with us. That is what we really need, the things of this world, whether it be food on our tables, a nice career, a nice house, a nice car, nice family around us and friends. What we really need is what Christ keeps on talking about with these Jews. They need eternal life, and we need eternal life today. And in another sense, this is good news for us, because the physical cravings are never satisfied ultimately. One meal is never enough. It's not long before the next meal is required as well. It only takes a couple of hours before that lovely meal you had before is forgotten, and you want another one. And that's the problem you see with the Jews here. They ate their fill the previous day. They had more than enough to eat. It's not long before they're needing another meal. And so if Jesus gave them that second meal, how long before they'd need a third one? And they'd keep on requiring things of them. And you see that with the Jews in the Old Testament, the forefathers of these Jews here. They continued to grumble even when they were getting their daily bread. They got bread every day. It just kept on going for 40 years. Were they happy? They found other things to grumble about. They always had an issue. They always had a problem with God. Even when they were getting a daily supply of free food. And you see that today as well. Gluttons will still grumble about their food. They can have a lovely meal there, but there's still one little problem with it. We can never be satisfied with our food. It's never cooked enough or properly enough, or it doesn't taste nice enough, or there's not enough of it. There's always going to be a problem. And it's the same with anything of this world. $1 million, is that enough? Or do you need a $2 million before you'll be satisfied and follow God? Or should it be 3, 4, 5, 6? When's it enough for you? Or one job, you think, oh, once I have that job, I'll believe in God. But is that job going to be enough, or is it going to be the next job after that, the promotion that you'll want from that position, and then from that position, from that position? Or if you get one house, is it enough? God gives you that house, that dream house you want. Are you going to be satisfied with that, or will it in a certain amount of time, you'll want a different one? Or the one that you have, you'll want to modify it in some way. There will always be a problem with most of the things in this world. That you look at them, you feel like you're satisfied for a moment, but it's not long before you're wanting something further. Whereas if you have eternal life, if you have the life that Jesus promises to those who trust in him here, then you can actually have true contentment in the next life, but also in this life. With or without food, with or without a house, with or without a spouse or family that you would really cherish, you can actually have contentment because you know that you are going to another land, that you have eternal life, and that helps you to endure whatever trial you may go through in this world. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. He says, I've learned to be content in whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Paul learned what it is to be content in whatever circumstance, well-fed or hungry, in want or in plenty. Why was he so satisfied? Why was he so contented? Because he knew he had eternal life in Jesus Christ. He knew what it was to have the bread of life. And so if you trust in Jesus Christ for eternal life, you can actually be content in this world, no matter what circumstances God puts you in. whether in plenty or in want. And it's interesting that often when you simply seek Christ and his glory and the eternal life that he promises, that the other things take care of themselves. We have to remember that the things of this world, such as food and housing and relationships with other people and a nice job, they are good things. God has created the things of this world and they are to be received with thanksgiving. But if your primary reason for seeking them, for seeking Christ, is to obtain those things, then that's a problem. If that's the reason you're seeking Christ, it's nice to have those things, but they become the purpose by which you go to God, then that's a problem. And God knows that you need food, clothing, shelter, relationships, a job. And he does provide those things. There's this marvellous promise from the Lord in Matthew 6, in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." As you seek Christ, the bread of life, the other things often take care of themselves. So why are you seeking Jesus? You've diligently come here tonight. It's technically the middle of winter once we hit July, cold winter's night. Why are you here tonight? Why have you come to this building to hear from this book? Why are you wanting to know about God and his Son, Jesus Christ? Why do you keep God's laws? Why are you interested in what God tells you to do? What he would have you do with your lives? How would you behave before him? I'm sure many of you are diligently keeping God's laws. Why is that? Ask yourself, what is it I ultimately want from Jesus Christ? And if it isn't eternal life for his glory, then you have a problem. And I encourage you to stop holding your faith out like it's a carrot on a stick for God. That he, once he gets to do whatever it is you're after, that then he will get your faith. Because you can go through your entire life promising faith to God if he will do something. Some people do that. They go through their whole life bartering with God for their faith. Say, "I won't believe in you until you give me a wife." And then when they get the wife, they go, "Well, she's actually got some issues. I won't believe in you until you sort her out for me." And then they say, "Well, she's actually not that good at all. And so I won't believe in you until you give me a second one." And then there's issues with her, and then they barter for a third one. They always have an issue with the other person. And they always say, "God, you need to keep sorting out my life. I won't believe in you until you sort this out." And they never receive the greatest gift of all. Is eternal life in Jesus Christ. And so if that is you, if you are coming to God, if you are keeping his laws because you want him to bless you materially in this world, to satisfy your worldly cravings in this life, I encourage you, come to Christ by faith for eternal life today. Stop hesitating, stop working for your salvation, and forgo worldly desires. Do what Jesus tells you to do here, that you are to believe in the one he has sent. Forget the other things of this world that crowd out your faith in Christ and begin to believe in him today. Now, if you are a Christian and you are someone who believes in Christ for eternal life, you're not following Christ for the things of this world, then how do you train yourself to seek the eternal life Christ wants you to seek rather than get caught up with prioritizing the things of this world over eternal life? Well, there's a few ways that you could do this. I'll give you three tonight. First is regularly deny yourself the physical things so that you concentrate on the eternal life you have in Christ. This is why I believe fasting is an excellent discipline. It's interesting that if you start to read a few hundred years ago of godly men and their sermons and their lives, fasting was a regular part of their lives. You read the Puritans, they talk about the subject of fasting. They connect it with prayer and fasting. And it is an excellent discipline. Not that you fast to earn points with God, because remember, your eternal life is based upon faith in Christ. You have all the points you need with God in Christ and his work at the cross. But fasting has benefits in a number of ways. One is that it reminds you that you don't need food you actually have eternal life in Christ. As your stomach growls, you can actually bear it. And you say, I don't need food ultimately. We have wants and we have needs. And really, all we need is eternal life. Because that's what will happen after we die. Even if you go without food in this world, even if you go without water and you go without air, you'll be okay if you've got eternal life in Christ. You'll pass over into the next life a little faster than if you had food or water and air. But that's all you need. And as you fast, as you withhold food from yourself, it reminds you that Christ is all you need. And fasting frees up your time so that you can actually spend it in meditating upon the true bread of life. If you forgo a meal, you may actually have time to read the Bible that day and spend some time with God in prayer, if you find it difficult to do so normally. If you skip Sunday evening dinner, you may actually make it to church. You don't have to worry about cooking a meal. You don't have to worry about eating the meal. You can actually make it to church so you can spend time enlarging your faith in the bread of life, continuing to believe in Him for eternal life. So how else can you train yourself to seek the eternal life that Christ wants you to seek, to enlarge your faith? One way is fasting. Another way is to evaluate and reform your prayers so that you seek eternal life. If you were to examine your prayers, how many of your prayers are for temporal matters and how many are for eternal matters? For this life or about the next life? Will you pray for someone's physical health in this world more so than you would pray for their eternal health? Will you pray for someone's physical health rather than their spiritual health? Are you more concerned when someone is physically sick than when they're spiritually sick? It's so easy to see this in the lives of Christians. They're very concerned to pray about physical sickness. Not so interested in praying about spiritual sickness. Praying for people to have eternal life rather than simply to have extended earthly life. If you reform your prayers and concentrate more upon the things of eternity, it reminds you to have greater faith in the bread of heaven that has come down to us. And then thirdly, another way as a Christian that you can train yourself to seek the eternal life that Christ wants you to seek, to enlarge your faith in that and to keep that as a priority, would be to prioritize seeking eternal life with others. Will you happily do something physical with someone, but not spiritual? Would you rather go to someone's place for a coffee than to read the Bible? You'd much rather have a drink with them, a physical drink, than to drink with them spiritually from the Word of God. Would you rather go to a dinner than a prayer meeting for lost souls? I said that when I preached at my church. I preached a sermon a few weeks ago and I said, we've got a prayer service this evening. Now if I was to say, instead of a prayer service this evening, we're actually getting Jamie Oliver to come and make us a meal. How many of you will return tonight? But if I say the prayer service is still on, how many of you will return? Do you prioritize the physical over the spiritual? Would you rather help someone move house than help them deal with sin? They've got a problem, they've got to get all these possessions from one place to another, and moving house happens to be one of the lowest things in this world for me to do. I really don't like moving house. It is hard work, and helping someone else move house is hard work, but it's interesting how some people then much rather move somebody's possessions around then help them move around their life, their behaviours, so that they're no longer entrapped in a particular sin. They don't want to know about that. I'll help you move house, but not help you change your life so that you're focused on the things that are spiritual rather than things that are physical. Now, if this is hitting close to the bone, is it possible that you've never feasted on the bread of life? If you look at your life and you see that you're often more interested in the physical, and as you look at the way that you pray, you see that you're more often praying about physical matters, is it actually that you've never come to the bread of life in faith. If you know what it is to have eternal life, that knowledge changes the focus of your life. Your life will revolve around your eternal life and the eternal life you want for others, rather than simply focusing on the physical. Now, as I said, we've got to be very careful. The physical is important. God made us with these physical bodies in this physical world. But Jesus is interested in the spiritual here in this passage. And we should have an interest in that as well. If your life is prioritized by earthly interests, if they're the number one thing that you're interested in rather than spiritual matters, then you need to go back to basics. You need to ask Christ to give you the bread of life. You need to come to him by faith alone and reform your desires and prioritize having the bread of life in your life and having eternal life that comes through him. Let's speak with our God now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this part of your word in which it shows humanity in all their desires for the things of this world. Lord, as we look at it, we can see ourselves there as well. That so often we are focused upon the things that we can see and touch and smell, more so than focusing upon the unseen and focusing upon Christ himself. Lord, we pray that this would not be. We pray that if anyone here tonight has found themselves wanting, that they do not have the bread of life, that they've never trusted in Jesus Christ, they've been withholding trust in him until he would do something that they would have him do. Lord, we pray that they would give up on that. And we pray that they would seek Christ and seek that eternal life that only he offers. And Lord, we pray for us as Christians here tonight as well. Lord, we pray that you would help us to have a right focus of our lives, to have a right focus on the spiritual matters rather than the physical. Lord, we thank you that you do indeed bless us immensely in the physical realm. But Lord, we pray that we would always be keeping our eyes fixed on the land that is to come, the glory that will come. And so, Lord, we pray that we would keep our eyes fixed upon Christ, who dwells in that land, and that we would long to go to be with him and be willing to forgo anything in this world to be with him, rejoicing around the throne where the Lamb is seated. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.